to figure out what things you might want to bid on. We're eager to accept your auction items, and Cindy will be in the back at the table back there just waiting to get your items. And if you didn't bring the paper, that doesn't matter. She has a piece of paper and we can write things down there. So I'm looking forward to it, and I'm looking forward to having all of you be there as well. Thanks.
Ken Dick was not around today. Wanted us to announce that next week, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that the rice drive, an annual rice drive, is beginning that provides some rice for Southeast Helping Hands. What Ken also wanted to do this year was to give us a little bit more of a look at the Southeast Helping Hands itself. So next week, coming to church, you'll have an opportunity after worship, coffee. Ken is going to be doing tours at the Southeast Helping Hands, and he'd really like you to come and take a look at what happens there, what they do. So just so that you would come prepared to say after church or worship, I'm going to head over there and be part of that and see what's happening there. So take note, Ken will be giving us more information about it next week at the end of worship, just as the coffee starts. So be ready for that.
We acknowledge that we are gathering on the traditional territory of Indigenous and Métis peoples. With this acknowledgement also comes our search to live in right relations with all our neighbors and all of creation. We ask for God's help to do this as we journey together. I invite us, as we've been practicing this fall, is to spend the next minute or two just greeting some of the people around you. So why don't you stand up and greet some of the people around you, welcome them here, and if you don't know them, make sure you get to know them.
When you are ready, you can stay standing or stand back up. And we're going to start with 401 in the hymnal, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you.
For our call to worship, please join me in prayer. Loving God, who acts in our lives and in our world, as we worship this morning, we begin by asking, what do you want to show us? What is it that you want us to see? We trust that you are here with us, and that through our worship, our hearts will beat more and more in tune with yours. Amen.
We are going to be singing two songs in a row, 637, Blessed Be Your Name, and if you like following along in the book, 629 will be our second song. You can stand if you want to, I guess.
would like to... We're going to try that again. I would like to invite the children to come forward for a children's story. And today is a Sunday where we are giving Bibles to three-year-olds. Don't tell them. Shh. We know we have missed some of your children. Either we don't have their birthdays in our system or you are new here. So if we do not give your child the Bible today and they're a little bit miffed because they should, talk to me after. I got a box behind the pulpit. It's a secret box and we'll make sure to get that to your child. And sorry in advance. Yeah, stay there. I'm just getting the pile of books here. Oh. Good morning, children. How are you all doing this morning? Good. So, what do I have here in my hands? A book. What kind of book do you think it is? A bendy Bible. That's right, it is a bendy Bible. So, for children's story today, we're going to read all of it. Are you ready? Page one. In today's New International Version is a revision of the New International Version, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so how many of you would be very excited to read a book with this many words in it? You are awesome. I generally don't read the books with this many words unless it's Lord of the Rings or The Wheel of Time. Okay, but look, look, Peter and Emily, since you're here, look, what color are those words? What color is that? Gray, gray, black. And what color is that? Red. Some of the words are gray, black, and some of the words are red. Do your books have different colors for the words? Sometimes, but not really, huh? Do you know why some of these words are red and some gray, black? Yeah, Lewis. Someone said that? Yep, that's correct. We're going to go SJ, and then we're going to go to Griffin. Go ahead, SJ. Why are some of them red? Maybe the red ones are more important than the gray and black ones. Do you want to lead this next time? Because you're exactly right. Yeah, you are. Griffin.
Maybe because somebody wrote their stuff in blood.
Nope. The red ones, the red words in my Bible are the words that Jesus spoke. And we want to pay extra special attention to those words. But there's still, are there any pictures in this book?
No.
Do you like books with pictures?
Yeah.
Oh, well, so do I. What's this book? A picture book of the Bible. So they take all of the important stories from here and they drew pictures and put them in here, and at least two-thirds of this book are the same words of the red words in my Bible because we think that the words that Jesus says are super important. So there's chapters in here, like there's a story about them putting a baby in a boat, sending them down a river. Have you ever been, do you send your babies in boats down the river? No, good for you, especially in wintertime. What happens to the baby? The baby, oh boy. No, I know what happens. The baby survives, but the baby changes history.
Yeah, then he gets adopted.
And he gets adopted, yes. Okay, you know that story. There's a story here of a queen named Esther who saves her people. Oh, and there's a story about some lions in here. And look at this one, Jonah and the big fish. Whoa, that's a big fish. And then we go into stories about Jesus. And Jesus says some pretty... Look at this. This one is for you, but it's also for your parents and your grandparents. I'm going to read it to you. God's dream for his children, Jesus teaches the secret of happiness. What do you think the secret of happiness is? Friends, to be kind. Sorry?
To not change
the ocean. Yeah. Yeah.
That would be bad, or else the megalodon will come.
Or the megalodon will come in the ocean. Yes. Let's. I'm just going to pull us back here. Jesus teaches the secret of happiness. One day, Jesus told his followers about God's dream of a world where all the children of God are loved and cared for, and no one is left out. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for all God's world is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry, for God will feed you. Blessed are you who are sad, for God will comfort you and you will laugh again. Blessed are you who feed the poor, for you are the hands of God. Blessed are you who comfort the sad, for you are the arms of God. Blessed are you who work for peace, for you are the voice of God. And blessed are you who are loving and kind, for you are the heart of God. You are the light of the world. Shine. Let the world see your goodness and therefore give glory to your Father in heaven. If you're angry with your brother or your sister, speak to them from your heart and make peace. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Love your enemies and pray for them, for they too are children of God. Do to others as you would have them do to you, what you give to the world, so the world will give to you." So we're going to end with a prayer here. There's a short little prayer, and then we're going to hand out some Bibles to some three-year-olds, okay? You're not three, you're seven. You got yours 4 years ago. You don't remember. Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the chance to be here today, and thank you for showing us the way to true happiness, and help us to learn and remember the words of Jesus. Amen. Okay, is Joan Corsi up here? Joan, are you here? There you are. When you're ready, we'll get you on the backside of this. For those of us who've been at Grace 20 years ago, there was a child named Russell who used to act like a dinosaur up here, and that was always my favorite when I was a teenager. Peter Barkman. Hi. Here you go. It's yours. Ooh.
I'm already seven. I look like a freak.
Calvin Bowes. Here you go, Calvin. There you go. You're very welcome. Get your parents to talk to me after if you want a book. Oh, Andrew's he's in BC. He's not here this week. Peter Frischbutter. Here you go. There you go. And we got an Amos Graham. Amos. We're going to get him on the backside too. But I see Dominic Graham. Oh, here comes Amos. We'll get you both here. I got $2 for both of you. That's yours. There you go. Oh, I'll give this one to your brother. There you go. Does Joan want hers now? Joan, you ready? This is for you. Nope. Cool. Don't worry about it. I get it. And if we missed anybody, please find me after. Okay, children, you can go back to the foyer for Children's Church now. Thank you for coming.
Let's pray together. God of peace, bless us with your peace that we may live together in gentleness and humility. God of patience, bless us with your patience that we may endure in the time of trial. God of mercy, bless us with your mercy, that we may be pardoned when we have done wrong. God of strength, bless us with your strength, that we may stand firm in times of distress. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You might have been wondering about this next time that we do that we call the offering. As part of our worship, we set aside time in the service to practice a symbolic act that is to remind us of the spirit of generosity we desire to foster within our community. Our generosity is shown in many ways within our community through gifts of time, talent, and resources. Now, if you would like to offer some money to the work of God in this place, you can contact the office or deposit your money in the offering box just outside the entrance to the sanctuary. If you would like to contribute in other non-monetary ways, please contact the office and they will provide direction to the appropriate person. So let's pray now in preparation for the offering. It seems presumptuous, God, that we would call what we're about to do an offering when everything we have and are and own is really yours. We remember that place where you said in the Psalms, if you were hungry, would you ask for a handout? The whole world is mine and everything in it. So we realize that we're not really offering you anything here, God. But we love Jesus, and we want to be involved in his work in the world. And so we ask that in this moment of offering, you would offer us that, a heart for you, the guts to follow you where you lead, and a passion for the things you're passionate about. And then use our offering, all of it, our time, talent, and resources for your purposes. Amen.
We are going to sing for our offertory today. So if you turn in your books to number 96, Your Love is Amazing.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments I give to you to put on your hearts. Tell them to your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about it when you are sitting in your homes, when you are going for a walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them to your wrists and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts out of your home and on your gates.
This summer, I had the chance to be part of two life-changing weeks. One of them was Pungasi Family Camp, which you heard about in September, and we all kind of cried a little bit that morning. Thanks, Rod. And I'm going to tell you about the second one. That's the story here. But I need to set it up first over here. So we're going to spend 90 seconds, 3 minutes over here first, and then we'll go to the story. So we'll start by setting it up with this. I am like you, and you are like me, in that actually, probably, most of our family and friends no longer attend church. And these are my beloved people whom I love dearly and go on vacation with and have supper with and play frisbee with. And so there's not a besmirching or a piece of superiority to it, but it is a reality. So I've been a pastor for 18 years now, and when I started in 05, when Stats Canada asked people, do you go to church, or what religion are you, about 15 to 20% checked off none, the religion none, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E, that's a whole different thing. And in 2021, the number just got released recently, and it's up to 36%. Almost that entire movement is actually people who grew up some form of Christianity. Catholics are having it, they're the ones that are leaving the most, but it's almost all actually Christians who are walking away from organized religion. And in my lifetime, so I'm 40 now, I'm about half done my career, I imagine that number will probably get up to 50%. So it's quite a fascinating thing to be a pastor in a time when people don't actually want to come to church. So some of my favorite scholars from all across denominations are calling this, they say this is the new Reformation. So 500 years ago, the Catholic Church kind of went because the printing press happened and everything kind of like just everyone did their own thing and started doing their own churches like Mennonite churches. And so now actually the internet is simply the new printing press. And everything that we've previously believed and how we've organized ourselves in our search for meaning is up in the air. And we are just chucking like a rummage sale, picking and choosing and doing our own thing. It's actually quite invigorating at times. So as a pastor in this kind of world, as a pastor in this world, there's five things that I do. So you're like, what does Kyle do all day? Well, I do lots of things, but this is why, these are the five things that I do in all the forms. Number one is relentlessly Jesus-centric. And part of that means to define the good life as the kingdom of God. And so I gave you a poem in your bulletin this morning. That is your kingdom of God poem. I'm not going to talk about it, but if you'll go home and say, what's the good life? What's the point of life? The kingdom of God. The second thing that we do is we carry children. And in order to carry children, it does three things for us. Number one, children are the one thing that kind of pull us really well out of our tendency to be a little self-centered. Carrying children also means that this faith story and this participation in the body of Christ is not just about us, it's about somebody else. It helps us frame our story and our lives in multi-generations, right? That somebody 62 years ago started Grace Mennonite Church, somebody 500 years ago started Anabaptist movement, somebody 2,000 years ago started the Christian movement, someone 6,000 years ago started the Jewish movement. And the third thing that carrying children does is it actually forces us to articulate what we actually believe. You can't pass on to somebody. You can't teach somebody. You can't tell your children, like Karm's Read the Shema from Deuteronomy. You can't tell your children things that you aren't really sure yourself. So intentionally trying to carry children forces us to articulate what is the good news of Jesus. Why are we here? Do we actually believe this? Do we want to come here? After carrying children, we pray with people. Bad pastors say, you should pray. Good pastors say, let's pray together. We're going to talk prayer later on. Number four, and this one is like the best and the hardest, we actually, I think, need to relearn to name God. I get it why we're hesitant to do it. I get it. I'm with you on that one. This week, it was a school trustee in Alberta decided to post on her social media account a meme equating pride flags to Nazi flags. And when she got called out on that, her response was, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do it. Whew, yeah. Cool. So I get our hesitation, but I think, though, that we can seek transcendence. We can seek resonance. We can seek awe. Sometimes we call them thin places where heaven and earth are close together, where time ceases to stop, time ceases to be, and everything is just super clear and beautiful. But you can't create transcendence. That's the funny thing. You can't manipulate it, but you can faithfully show up, and you can pay attention. And then the last thing I do as a pastor in a world where no one really wants to go to church anymore is I learned to tell stories about finding God in stories of longing and loss and in stories of hope and despair. And so it's been a bit of a slow start, but for high school youth, we gathered by the bonfire, and I have gathered some of you who are older than I am to come and share your stories. And I give you a blank slate, and often you tell stories of pain and suffering and finding God within that. So that's the five things I do as a pastor. That's the setup. Now it's the story over here, and I will stop trying to trip on these stairs. I've almost fallen at least twice. Different shoes than I practiced in this week. At the end of August, it was a Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m., I arrived at Camp Koinonia. I drove 3 hours to the Turtle Mountain Provincial Park, and Camp Koinonia is one of our camps that we own, Camp Koinonia and Camp Assiniboia, under the Camps with Meaning banner. And I was the Bible instructor for the week at youth camp. So there was 40 campers, grades 9 to 12, and there was about 25 staff, about 19 to 24 years old. And so I got there at 4 o'clock, and I got to their staff meeting, and Johanna was the summer program director, and so I walk in, and she says, "Hello, Kyle, welcome here. Hello, everybody. This is Kyle, our guest speaker for the week." And she looked at me and said, "Kyle, what's your theme for the week?" And I said, "Oh, it's the Kingdom of God." And then she says, "Great. So what we do every night is we have a fireside sharing where we ask our staff to share a part of their story, part of their faith story. And we like to try to connect it to the Bible teacher's theme for the day. So every day, the person sharing their story is going to come to you and ask you your specifics, and then they'll share their story." And I said, "Great, wonderful." And as the staff meeting went on, they passed around a clipboard around the entire circle. And it was where the staff could sign up to lead activities. There was zip lining, there was even washing dishes, there was one they called like Bob Ross speed painting, where we watched Bob Ross on 2x speed and painted his stuff, and it was a little less peaceful than it could have been, I think. And on this list was fireside sharing. And so the clipboard went around, and I was the last person in the circle because Johanna was to my right, and to my left there's a staff member, and he grabs the clipboard, and there's one slot left. Monday night fireside sharing. And so he puts his name down, Michael. And then he passes the clipboard back to Johanna, and then he looks at me and says, "Hi, I'm Michael." And I say, "Hi, I'm Kyle." And he says to me, "So I'm sharing a faith story tomorrow night. What's your theme?" And I says, "Well, Kingdom of God. I'll get you more specifics later on." And he says, "Well, now might be a good time to tell you something." He says, "I'm agnostic." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he says, "Yeah, like, I don't really believe in Christianity. I didn't grow up in church. I don't know very much about anything, and I've actually never heard about the Kingdom of God." So now you may be wondering now how one of our camp staff at one of our Bible camps has never heard of the Kingdom of God or Jesus, actually. So two things. Number one is that as people walk away from organized religion, we just don't have enough people to run the programs. So our camp directors had to make a decision. Do they hire this great, wonderful human being who's openly and kindly agnostic? And he volunteered his summer while in university. Right, like everyone was like, "I need money for tuition." He volunteered his summer to work at a Christian camp, so there's not a slight on his character whatsoever. But we had to decide, do we hire this guy or do we tell campers they can't come? Because that was on the table. Like, the campers have signed up and paid and the families have booked their vacations around this, and on the table was to email them saying, "Sorry, there's no staff." So they hired this guy, which I think was great. The other reason how he ended up here was he's dating a Mennonite. And his girlfriend says, "Hey, Camps with Meaning needs male staff over the age of 19. You should go." And he did. So on Sunday there, he looks at me and says, "Can we meet tonight to talk about the Kingdom of God?" And I was like, "Yeah, that might be a good idea. Yeah. Yeah." The campers arrive. So now it's 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And we're gathering on our fireside. And this is where the Bible teacher gets to host the evening and tell their story. So I say, "Hello, I'm Kyle Penner. I'm an associate pastor at Grace Mennonite Church. I like frisbee and curling and canoeing, and my wife's a biology teacher, and I have 3 kids, and she likes to dress us the same, and I usually resist it unless it's Smash the Patriarchy Day, then all 5 of us wear these together." And then as we were going on, I looked at the campers and the staff, and I said, "All right, I'm going to start by asking you a question." I said, "Why are you here?" "My mom dropped me off." "Thanks, you're here all week, aren't you? Yeah, we're just getting started." And I said, "Why has God brought you here? What does God want to show you? What do you think that God wants you to see?" And they all kind of stared at me. I says, "I know, it's a bonkers question, right? Like, God who made the universe, God who's not bound by your language, God who's all present and all powerful, and God in all of its iterations, God is here, can be here." and wants to show us something like active in my life? It's a very preposterous, bonkers question, isn't it? And shouldn't God be somewhere else for more important things to do? That night, me and Michael sat down, and I pulled out my laptop, and I pulled out my Bible with all of the red letters in it, and I did my best to explain the kingdom of God to him, and he was writing down notes and trying to wonder what his own story, so he could do this with full integrity. And then we went to bed, and I think I did my best. I nailed it. Like, this guy's got it. So the next morning, at breakfast time, it was Monday morning now, he comes up to me with a bit of a confident walk, and he says, "Kyle, figured out what I'm going to share tonight at Fireside." And I was like, "Great, what are you going to share?" And he says, "I am going to share about almost dying on a canoe trip, because the kingdom of God is about the afterlife and going to heaven." And I was like, "Oh, my wife's the teacher, I'm the preacher, I have completely and utterly failed. The kingdom of God is not about the afterlife. The kingdom of God is like in the Lord's Prayer." And I realized, oh, you don't even know the Lord's Prayer about "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was a completely foreign concept to the guy. And I said, "Okay, this is not, oh, I failed, I'm sorry." And he looks at me and he says, "Hmm." And I said, "You know what, can you just switch nights with somebody? Like, give us a few more days to work through this." And he says, "Yes, I can do that." So he switches to Thursday night, which is our last night at camp. And then he says, "You know what, my girlfriend and I had a very long conversation about faith and church and Jesus. Can we talk tonight?" And I was like, "Yes, I am here for that." So we met at 11 o'clock on Monday. I am not 23 years old anymore. And he pulls out his phone, with like just scads of questions. He says, "Can I ask you these? They're a little bit out there. They might be a little controversial. Might be hard to answer. They could be a little critical." And I was like, "Trust me, man. Like, you don't get to be a pastor for 18 years in a place where no one wants to go to church anymore without having dealt with this. Just let's go." And so he says, "Like, what is the Bible?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, okay. The Bible is a bunch of people trying to figure out who God is and who they are in relation to that. And we actually place a higher value on the words of Jesus than others. Thanks, SJ, for that one. And so let's think of it like this. The Bible is the cradle that holds Jesus. That the Bible is the treasure map, and Jesus is the treasure. And don't confuse the two. We do not worship the Bible." He says, "Oh, that's helpful." He says, "What about the Trinity?" I was like, "You know nothing, and that's your second question?" I said, "We're just going to park that one. It's probably not that important. And if any of you want to know what the Trinity is, Kathy Koops, our new pastor in the spring. And when she shows up in January, you can say, 'Kathy, we're looking forward to the sermon with the Trinity.'" She'll love that, I'm sure. He asks, "Tell me about prayer." He's like, "Yeah, cool, I can do this." And I said, "Maybe prayer is less about treating God like a vending machine in the sky. Maybe prayer is less about treating God like Santa Claus and more about actually asking God to shape us to be the people who God wants us to be. That's asking for help for ourselves. So let's try it like this. God, feed the hungry. God, help me to feed the hungry. Do you see the difference? Maybe they're the same, maybe not. But one of them actually is a lot more scary for us, isn't it? Because if God feeds the hungry, God can do that. But if I'm supposed to feed the hungry with God's help, that's a little harder, isn't it?" Then he says, "Tell me about hell." I'm like, "We're just doing great here. Let's just keep going." And he says, "Well, you could maybe believe in it if you want or not. There's both those traditions within Christianity. It is worth paying attention that Jesus might have been referring to a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, but maybe actually more important is Jesus shares his harshest words for rich people and for religious leaders." So I'm actually the one who's should be the most afraid of hell. "But, man, I can send Vladimir Putin to hell." I said, "I'm game with that. And anybody who doesn't plant trees in a climate crisis, they can go to hell too." And then I was like, "Wait a minute, I am just sending people I don't like to hell." Yeah, that maybe, I should go back to that prayer thing, shouldn't I? About God shaping me to be the person that God wants me to be. But actually, do we even need an afterlife of hell? Because haven't we just done our own? Think about Israel and Gaza this week. Why do we need hell when we have it? We humans are the only species that can, like, sit and plan how to kill others and call it good. Let's take a moment and hold our sadness and our prayers for peace. Then Michael asks, tell me about like the Catholic Church and the priests and abusing people. And I'm like, this is just, you're just bringing the heat today. So yes, gross, yuck, defrock them, put them in jail. The Catholic Church defending that is them defending their power and privilege and afraid of lawsuits and think that they have to defend the image of the church as opposed to those victims. That is terrible and gross, yuck. But before we get on our high horses, I have to say in the Mennonite Church, I do think we have better prevention and reporting and victim work, but we can't say that we are actually perfect because we have stories of clergy abuse within our own churches in the Mennonite Church. But before we get on our high horses about how all organized religion is the problem, last time I checked, there's abuse scandals going on in hockey and in gymnastics and in the RCMP and in the Army. So if we're going to grandstand about why religion's terrible because we can't deal with our own cases of abuse within us, you can't say that with full integrity and sign your kid up for hockey and then have a dinner party when your kid joins the RCMP. So maybe let's just like cut the crap and work together to prevent abuse in all the places that we spend time with. He says, you're not quite the pastor I was expecting. I'm like, nope. He says, one more, he says. Tell me about like evangelism and other religions and religious superiority and conversion. It's like, yeah, so the role of Christianity in a pluralistic world. Great, this is simple enough. So we're going to start with this chair. It's a heavy chair. Okay, so it used to be, and I used to believe this, so I can say this with full integrity, this used to be me, that the point of life was the chair was heaven, and the point of life was to get to heaven and take as many people with you. That somewhere along the line, there was this line, this magical, mythical line, and you had to get on this side of the line and pull as many people with you as possible. And we sang this, we're marching to Zion, and I'll fly away, oh glory. Great, perfect. Now, okay, let's think of it like this rather, though. Instead of making that heaven, let's maybe make that chair the kingdom of God and the values that Jesus taught us. And so then actually, maybe there isn't quite this magical line that we have to get across. Maybe actually what a better question would be like is this, what direction are you facing and which direction are you moving? Because I know many people who are not Christian and who don't come to church who are just really walking like this towards the kingdom of God values. And I know many people who are Christian and go to church and are walking this way. And I say that gently because they probably think I'm walking this way too. But that it actually like moves us to a place where it's not about some magical, mythical saying something, but actually about the values that drive us and what we're moving towards. Now, you could say, yeah, that's great, Kyle. This chair is like a mountain. The mountain here, it's Manitoba Mountain, it's pretty small. And on the top is like this Kingdom of God values, utopia, heaven, peace on earth, everyone's holding hands, singing Kumbaya, maybe a drum circle from Folk Fest while singing John Lennon, imagine all the people who are holding hands with because there's no religion. Great, so that's the perfect little place that we're all kind of working towards. Aren't we all just kind of like walking up the mountain together? Like, sure, you got the Mennonites over here and the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Jews and the Muslims and the agnostics. Aren't we all just kind of moving up here? On one hand, yes, most wisdom traditions are quite similar. But on the other hand, I follow a religion where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. And now we know that some people say, when your enemy is hungry, turn off their water. I follow a Jewish rabbi who says, forgive 7 times 70 times. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. And we know some people here say, I'll never forgive. I follow a religion where I believe every human is made in the image of God. We are all divine in that way, and we all bear God's image. And join the long human history of every genocide that starts, dehumanizes people and calls them rats, cockroaches, and now the most recent one is animals. I follow a Jewish rabbi that says when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek and love those who love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And we know that there are some people who think that killing children intentionally or as collateral damage is an acceptable response to oppression and violence, that revenge is okay, and if children die, so be it. Those are not the same mountain. Those are different mountains. So yeah, we're all walking up to this magical place. Maybe we're not. It's hard to say, but let's even pretend that we are. Pretend we're all walking up the magical mountain together. Why? Why would any of us want to walk, find our own path? Like, you know, push through the bush like you're hiking? I've done that. It's a lot of work. Why would you not follow a path that's been trod by 500 years or 2,000 years of history? You don't have to like all of it. You can take little detours. But why would you do that by yourself, on your own? And why would you not walk with your friends? Why would you not walk with a community who's put guideposts along the way and offers you guides and says, here's the story, here's that pitfall, watch out for that. And then the moments you can't walk up that hill alone, your community will carry you. Why would you not want to be a part of that? Why would you want to do that by yourself? At this point, it's like 12:30 in the morning, and so I'm tired. And Michael looks at me and he says, huh, it was a great conversation. And he looks at me and he says, well, I guess I used to just not like Christians. And I said, you used the past tense. What changed? And he said, I met the Mennonites. So Thursday evening comes and we're lining up to go for fireside at Koino Hill. And I lean into one of the senior staff, Elena, and I was like, so Elena, like the wonderful human who's agnostic is going to share his faith story on our last night of camp? And she goes, yeah, I guess so. And I'm like, cool, let's see where this goes. Oh, I wish you could have been there. The only grace that was there was Aria Clausen, and she's watching on YouTube, so hi, Aria. She's at CMU. So Michael, we sing our songs, and Michael comes to the front of the circle, and he pulls out his notes, and he says, hello, everyone, I am Michael, and I am agnostic. And I've only prayed twice in my life, both times when I almost died while canoeing. But before I tell you that story, he says, I want you to know two things. He said, number one is you don't know how lucky you are. You have meaning, purpose, and belonging built right into your community, that you just have to show up to this camp or to your churches, and you've got mentors and friends. He says, sure, maybe me and my friends will discuss meaning, purpose, and belonging at 2 a.m. after a Dungeons & Dragons game. We might stumble across it over coffee at Starbucks, but you have this thing built right in, and all you have to do is show up. And he says, number two, you have a God who cares about the least of these. You have a God who cares about the oppressed, the down and out, the hungry, the marginalized, those on the outside. You have a God who hears their voices and values them first. That's your story. I, as an agnostic, do not have that. And then he told the story about canoeing and flipping in cold water, and since he was the best swimmer, he was the last one to be rescued, and his vision was going blurry from the hypothermia, and he says, I prayed to God to save me, and you have to admit, praying to a God you don't believe in is kind of strange. And so he said, and so after a week here at camp with you, I will lead you now for the third time in my life in a prayer. And he thanked God for the community in this place, and he thanked God for caring for the least of these. And then he said, amen. And then there was this profound silence. And I went up to him. I should back up. He said, I will pray without as much certainty as you. I'm jealous of your certainty, but I will pray. And so he prayed. So I went up to him, and I grabbed the university student, so he's not small, so I held him close to me. And I says, Michael, I know you don't have a lot of certainty. And in my head, I'm thinking, we all have less certainty than you think we do. But I held him and I said, Michael, with my pastor hat on, it is with great certainty that I can let you know that you are loved, that God loves you, and that you are a beloved child of God. And then I said, with even more certainty, on behalf of all of us here at Camp Koinonia this week, with 100% certainty, I can claim you as our own. You are one of us, and we are glad you are here. We got your back. And then at that point, the campers and the staff in the dark just started shouting, yeah, Michael, we got you. You're one of us. Maybe it was the vulnerability. Maybe it was the honesty. Maybe that our masks were in our layers, our defense mechanisms were down, and maybe it was God. But something clicked. And all of a sudden, there were campers and staff crying and praying everywhere. And I know that sounds like this weird tent meeting for us here that we do not want anything to do with. And I can tell you that it happened. And none of us expected it. None of us wanted it. None of us manipulated the variables to get there. And it was profoundly beautiful that no one wanted to leave. There was some kid crying beside me for half an hour. Their head was in there, down on their knees, and they just sobbed. And I like, want to talk? And they just sobbed. And I rubbed their back and said, God loves you. We love you. God's got you. We got you. You belong. And then he left. Everywhere, something happened that night. But lest we think that it happens at firesides in the dark with music, the next morning, and Friday morning, it's 10 a.m., it's our last Bible session. The kids are going home in 3 hours. And I set up a communion display, the bread and the juice on the floor, and I invited campers and staff to come forward and to sit cross-legged on the floor, and as they eat the bread and drink the juice, to invite other people to come and put their hands on their shoulders and pray for them. And as someone that's in charge of these things, you're always worried, is anybody going to come forward, right? And so I pressed play on the music, and within 3 seconds from the back row, tromps Michael. And he sits down in front of the communion table, and he looks up at all of us and says, I'm here, what do I do? I sat with him, and we picked up the bread, which was like day-old roll cooking for the night before, and I said, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And then we picked up the juice and said, this is the blood of Christ shed for you, and we ate and we drank. And then the campers and staff came and put their hands on our shoulders and prayed for us. Why are you here? Why has God brought you here? What does God want you to see? What does God want to show you? I know what I saw. And humbly and courageously, I'm naming God as showing up and active. And because of that, my life will probably never be the same. Amen.
If you could turn in your hymnals to 584 and stand, we are going to sing Jesus Be the Center.
Be my
a benediction, and then Brenda's going to have a bit of an announcement after that. For our benediction, please, let's join together in prayer. So loving God, what did we see? What did you show us this past hour? Oh God, for the witness of seeing your kingdom come, we give you thanks. And we give you thanks for being active in our lives day by day. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Kyle. And thank you, God. As you know, Council has decided that we will hire an interim pastor for a minimum of term of 1 year. This was on the recommendation of the leadership ministry personnel from Mennonite Church, Manitoba. So Grace Council has met with Kathy Koop. She was a long-term pastor at First Street Mennonite, and now she has recently completed an 18-month term as an interim pastor at Bethel Mennonite in Winnipeg. So she comes to us from Winnipeg, and she will continue to reside there while taking on this position, 0.8 full-time equivalent position here as an interim pastor at Grace. Kathy was born and raised in a pastor's home in Germany. She came to Winnipeg as a young adult to study at CMBC in the early 80s. That's where she met her husband, Carl, and Carl is a professor at CMU. They have four children and some grandchildren, I'm not sure, two or three. Over the years, they have moved to different places and for study and for work, and she finished her master's at the Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, AMBS, in the late 90s. She has changed professions. She worked as a nurse from her training in Germany, as a pastor, a chaplain, and a teacher. And she has lived in four different countries. And during that time, she says she has gained insight into the different cultures and ways of seeing things. In the midst of these changes, moving from country to country and different jobs, she has come to recognize important commonalities that connect people with different languages, cultures, and faith traditions. She's skilled in organization and administration and comes across as confident, yet adaptable, willing to listen and learn and stretch herself. So I'm really looking forward together with you to welcoming her here at the beginning of January to start her term as our interim pastor, but she will also be speaking here in 2 weeks on November 5th. We'll get to meet her, have meet and greet, and she'll be speaking. So that, does anyone have any questions they would like to ask? I'll see if I can answer. Sounds good. We can ask her in person in 2 weeks. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.